Acts 1:24-25. Acts 1:24-25. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place."
I worked on a sermon all night last night and then got to thinking, well, who's going to be here today? And I had a lesson that I wanted to present to encourage those who have been newly baptized into Christ, but I decided, well, I'm going to put that off till next week. And I thought I'd come up with a lesson that, taking an old outline that I'd used years ago. I actually had a preacher who's had a lot of influence on me in my formative years when I was in college, Aubrey Blue. I took an outline that he used and thought I would use it this morning. But it's a good one for everybody. It's one really dealing with pride. It's one that's dealing with people that have taken a stand for the Lord, but maybe could go in the direction of overconfidence. I want to talk this morning about the destiny of Judas. Now, we have people all the time, when they name their children, they name their children Judas, right? No, Judas is not the one that you would want to name your child after. I don't think I've heard of any Judases, but I'm sure in this country there probably are. And what did he do? What path did Judas take that led him in the direction that he went to be this figure that is so despised in history? First off, I really do believe that Judas is a great study in self-deception. Sometimes, it's not in the outline, but I've talked to people and said, what if you had met Judas during the ministry of Christ? What would you have seen? First off, you'd have seen a very effective preacher. You would have met somebody who forsook all that he had and lived with the Lord for several years. You would have seen a man that had seen the miracles of Jesus. This wasn't just some crazy lunatic. This was a man who knew the Scriptures and could teach the Scriptures. What I see as the warning for you and I is this, you know, let's stay humble. The Bible puts it this way, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. And here is a verse talking about sin. Don't take it lightly. Lately I've been listening to a lot of MP3s of different preachers, some older, some younger. And I've been real concerned. It's not that I always know everything going on in other places or why people preach lessons, but I've heard some people almost, they take Romans 14 and they almost make everything non-essential. And one of the things as I listen to that is I'm thinking, guys, if the philosophical approach you're taking towards Scripture, you're almost eliminating discernment, eliminating the battle against sin. We need to be very careful that we don't take a real lackadaisical approach to Scripture and the warnings of sin and somehow come up with some philosophy that everybody's okay, and in particular that I can look at my sin and say it's not sin. You see, we can in our reason go to some terrible places if we become overconfident. And so one of the things we'll see in Judas's life is that he had a hidden sin or hidden sins that nobody could see. The Lord could see it. And he allowed those things to erode him to the point of which he ended up betraying Jesus. I want to talk about the destiny of Judas. How did he end up where he ended up? Let me make it clear to you. He did not get there that by accident. He didn't get there in a moment of weaknesses, and he loved God and loved God and loved God, and all of a sudden he just stepped on something and slipped and fell, and then he was destroyed. That is not the story of Judas. Acts 1:15, it says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." although the number of the names is about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry." One of the things we see that with Judas, that Judas had a fulfillment of Scripture. And I want to tell you what happened in Judas' life was not just an accident. We already read in your hearing, right before they selected the one to replace Judas, that Judas made a series of choices to, and he went to a place which he prepared himself to go to. It says, "And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, who show these two whom you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he may go into his own place.'" Brethren, that statement's going to be true of each of us. One day we're going to go to our own place. It's going to be the place we prepare for. It's going to be the way we live. It's going to be the choices that we make. And I want us to understand that if we love God, we maintain humility before God, we take sin seriously, we take the provisions God's given us, we'll go to be with God. But overconfidence and pride can lead us to a place that we really didn't think we were preparing for. But let's first off talk some things about Judas. What kind of man was Judas? Was Judas just a puppet? Again, I'm going to throw some things in here that are my speculative thinking. I think they're likely to be true. But Judas was a man that I think if you had asked him in his heart of hearts, he would have told you, "I love Jesus." I think he would have said that. I think Judas, if you had talked in his heart of hearts, he never dreamed that Jesus would go to the cross. You see, that's where Judas got in trouble. He thought he knew God so well, he thought he knew Jesus so well, that he had it all figured out where he could make some money on the side and be a thief, and somehow he could still go to heaven, and somehow Jesus would still be the king of Israel. He had misconceptions, no doubt. But he didn't humble his heart. He's not a puppet, even though we talk about, you've already seen in Acts 1 that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. We did our study in the minor prophets, and we talked about some of the prophecies of the minor prophets. You know, the very amount of money that Judas used was what was received in order to betray Jesus is spoken of. The potter's field is spoken of in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 11:12, "Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, if not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver." Psalms 41:9 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he lifted up his heel against me." The Scriptures prophesied the actions of Judas before he did them. Was Judas a puppet? No. What you read as you look at Judas, you see a man, and I do believe that Judas, at a time in his life, at some point in the background, he chose to serve God. I believe he was a child of God. But somehow, for whatever reasoning process that went through his mind, he thought he could practice sin. He became a hypocrite. And a hypocrite is the one who wears a mask. Even though he was very interested in Jesus and he marveled in the miracles, he loved money. And notice what he did. He says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" So here he's going, "We need to help the poor." Well, here's what his motive was. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it." Brethren, every one of us fight the battle with sin. Every one of us deals with sin, and some of that sin nobody else sees. And so as I talk about this area, I'm not trying to create guilt in you because you're struggling with sin that you're going to be like Judas. But Judas had a sin that he hid, and he was happy to keep doing it. The struggle had ended. And he on one hand was going to be the keeper of the treasury and talk about the poor. On the other hand, he was going to take some of that money for himself. he had entered into a practice of sin and there was no regret. There was no repentance. There was no effort to come out of it. If you want to figure out why Judas ended up where he ended up, this is it. And if you want to get some idea of whether or not you may be going down that direction, you need to look at your heart. And if it's hardened, and you're used to playing religion and playing church and coming and putting a little smiley face, and then you do what you really want, you're not humble before God, you're not seeking His will, then you could be walking down such a path. Somebody says, well, Judas was a puppet. Could he be blamed by God? No, he couldn't be blamed by God if he was a puppet, but he wasn't a puppet. In Luke 22:21, Jesus pointed out ahead of time what Judas was going to do. He says, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, as truly as the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Somebody may say, well, come on, Larry, how can it be prophesied and he not be a puppet? How could Jesus say that it has been determined that Judas was going to do the thing that he did and he somehow not be a puppet? How can you blame Judas? Well, again, we'll develop this. How could you blame Pharaoh? We can get into the study. Sometimes we talk about Calvinism. Was Pharaoh a puppet? Notice Romans 9:17. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And when you say to me, why does he still find fault, or who has resisted his will? Here's the argument. Hey, Pharaoh was made to do what he did. Let me tell you how Pharaoh was made to do what he did. When it talks about God showing mercy, it's not like God says, well, I'm going to show mercy to Rusty, but Walker, forget it, you're gone. You know, I'm going to show mercy to Stephen, but, Scott, you're no good. You're gone. No, that's not the idea here. When God shows mercy, He shows mercy to those He chooses to, like the penitent, the soft-hearted, those that are humble, those that are willing to turn to the Lord. That's the way He chooses who He's going to show mercy. Guess who He's not going to show mercy to? The proud, the arrogant, the hypocrite, the person who plays games. Well, Larry, I'm not sure you've answered my question. Well, let's keep developing it. How does God harden hearts? Is there a divine hypodermic needle come down and make me bad? A lot of people say that. Spirit's got to make you good, and you're born evil. You're born evil. Can't even possibly do good. You know, you're even a little infant baby. No, no. Here's how God hardens hearts. He doesn't take a good man and make him a bad one and send him to hell. Here's what He did with Pharaoh. When you go to a proud man who answers to no one, who has infinite riches, who has the greatest education that could be provided in this world, and he thinks he knows it all, when you go to a man like that and say, you are wrong, that man will go, oh, I'm so glad you told me that. Oh, I didn't need to hear that. No, what you do when you go to a proud man, the reaction will be predictable. You can't tell me what to do. When God warned Pharaoh and didn't immediately punish him, I come from God. Let my people go. And the next thing you know, Pharaoh, you know, turns into a leper and he loses all of his power, falls down. Oh, yeah, well, there's a God. No, that's not how God did it. God gave him his message without any visible consequences at first. Pharaoh thought he could get away with it, even when there were consequences. Then the consequences went away. He went back to it. And you look at, here is a process where God will take a person of a certain kind of heart and He will use them. But I want to tell you, that person has made choices to have the kind of heart that he has. I like how 2 Timothy 3:13 puts it, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's talk about the place of Judas, the destiny of Judas. Brethren, we all have a destiny. Heaven is real. Hell is real. This life is short. And if you had talked to Judas, let's say you had talked to Judas on the last week of Jesus' life, Judas, are you going to go to hell? Well, no. I'm a disciple of Jesus. But you know, if Judas' heart could have been open and he could have looked at the choices he was making, he would have seen something different. While he did not verbally or directly think that's what he was doing, he had actually been walking down a path that was going to destroy him. Here, the people of God. This is a choice being made by the people of God here in Joshua 24. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Brethren, every day we've got to choose who we're going to serve. God loves us. God will provide for us. Salvation is free. Salvation is a joyous decision, a choice. But it's more than just a confession. It's a way of life. And that's why you'll see sometimes preachers or teachers or your parents or whoever it may be that's watching the development of your faith, develop your faith. Make it your own. Don't play with sin. Don't play with the world. As Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Judas had been blinded. And if somehow that blindness could have been removed from his heart and he took a step back and saw his life as God saw it, his jaw would have dropped and said, Whoa, I'm going this way. But you see, God is not going to do that to us. He's going to give us His Word. He's going to give us good people. But we can so choose to close our eyes and lower our head and proclaim ourselves righteousness and go right off the ledge. And that's how the world chooses hell. Did Adam and Eve say, let's be cast out of the garden and die? They didn't say that. Did Lot say in Genesis 13, when he was given the choice to make the choose the place that he went, he says, I want to destroy my family. I want my descendants to be those that trouble Israel and Abraham's descendants. I want to go through all that trouble, difficulty, have my wife die. Yes, that's my choice. That wasn't Lot's choice, but he did not take the wisdom of God. Even though he was a righteous man and he was saved, ultimately. Here we're just talking about consequences here. They're not always eternal consequences. Did David want the misery that plagued him later in his life when he chose to be with Bathsheba in the manner that he did? You go through Pilate. You go through Judas. Let me mention to you my opinion on Judas' mindset. Did Judas know that Jesus was the Son of God? Yes. Could you have seen the dead raised? Could you have seen the miracles of Jesus? Could you have gone through His ministry and lived with Him and saw His character and not know that Jesus was from God? I believe that Judas knew and believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You may say then, well, why did he betray him? Here's what he probably thought. Again, this is my opinion. But imagine this. You're aware of the guy that was, let's say, you know, in the Arnold Schwarzenegger's day of his prominence physically, that here he was, big old strong man, and then you saw this little six-year-old child. And the six-year-old child says, I want to know where this guy is. I'm going to go beat him up. And you kind of laugh. Well, I'll take his money. Yeah, sure. I'll take your money. I'll show you where he's at. Like, yeah, that six-year-old child's not going to be able to beat him up. He probably looked at Jesus and said, it is impossible for Jesus to be betrayed. This is my opinion, but I certainly, if I had watched Jesus in his ministry and his own disciples said it. Remember Peter, when Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed and die. And Peter says, far be it from you, Lord. It can't happen. You're the Son of God. It can't happen. And so Judas is probably thinking, hey, I'm going to get some free money and these guys are going to fail. And Jesus is going to prevail and I'm going to have more money and everything's going to be good. I'm going to do evil, but good will come. They can't kill Jesus. Possible thought process. I don't know what his thought process was. But Romans 3:8 talks about, it says, why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderous reported, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. You see, brethren, we've got to be careful to think that we're really smart and we got it all figured out. We don't want to play the game like in the Old Testament of the harlot that said, well, you know what? We can go and commit a moral immorality, then I'll go make a sacrifice, and I'll be okay with God. You don't play games. When you serve God, there's only one way to serve God, just like Moses. Moses could have said, you know, I could still be the son of Pharaoh's daughter and be in the people of God, and I could profit the people of God. No. Moses was going to give his heart to God, and he was going to stand. Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Brethren, Christian, watch your heart. If you see yourself less than wholehearted to the Lord, if you are engaged in situations, you may come to a service like this and go out and get drunk with your friends. You may come to a service like this and then you go to parties and get-togethers you know no Christian want to be a part of. If you come to a service like this and then you engage in business practices that are contrary to the will of God, you need to really look at your heart. I'm not talking about a weakness, and I'm not talking about a struggle with sin where somebody's fighting it. I'm talking about where you finally decided, I can go to heaven and I can practice sin. You've got to stop that kind of thinking. That's not going to get you there. You're going to a destiny that you chose. You know, in the area of social drinking, you know, one of the warnings we give, and I'm not preaching on social drinking this morning, but I've certainly dealt with a lot of folks who have suffered terrible consequences from alcohol. And it's certainly a great battle when you're in a college campus, just like drinking seems to be everywhere. The one who's the child of God, both Old and New Testament, take those things very seriously. Proverbs 23:31, it says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. The addicted person never imagined the slavery that will follow. There are parents who, during the time of their children being raised in their home, they get their attitudes wrong and they don't get their priorities right. And they go through a period where they think they've got no more knowledge of parenting than God does, and they suffer terrible consequences later. They didn't choose to take their children and give them to Satan, but because of their attitudes, that's what they did. Proverbs 10:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. You see, as we begin to choose the Lord, there are going to be difficult paths that we have to go through. There's going to be, we've got to identify sin, stand against sin, and understand that it's just not all roses and ease. That's why it's very important in local congregations that we not give in to the easy preaching approach. We don't give in to the approach whether we're dealing with individual members or within our children. We want to deal with good stuff. We don't want to deal with junk. And there's a fight that is involved in the building of souls. I believe here in 1 Corinthians 3, it's talking about the building of a local church. And it says, but we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each take heed how he builds on it. There are people destroying churches right now. Thinking they're letting the grace of God. And they're building in a way that actually is contrary to the grace of God. Judas was well suited for the place that he went. Ultimately, as you get a little experience and you watch people and you watch the choices they make and you see where they end up, you know, that's one thing I do a lot of. I'll just be honest with you. If I hear about somebody I knew and I find they've fallen away or I find they've done real well, I like to find out a little background. Not that I want to gossip, but I want to learn how to build. And over time, if you can get a full picture of why someone left the Lord or why someone doctrinally jumped into some positions that you would never dream, you'd never read in the Bible, and wonder how does that happen, you will find, if you get the whole picture, somebody has built a destiny through a series of choices. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." People make choices where they end up. People do not enter into the kingdom of God because they've made choices. They would be foolish, as the foolish virgins were described. They were not ready. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Brethren, I'm not here trying to just beat us up, okay? We're not here talking about, okay, you got to do better, you got to work harder. What I am telling you is this. Our God loves us, and we're not going to get to heaven by the easy path. I like how somebody puts it. Just don't put junk into your building. 1 Corinthians 3, you know, you can choose gold, silver, you know, precious stones, or you can take wood, hay, and stubble. The Christian life is going to be built with good stuff. You're going to seriously look at something if it's right or wrong, and not right at all. All right, that's just indifference. Romans 14 tells me I can believe either way, and everybody's okay. No, I'm not going to build with junk. I'm going to have an attitude toward God where I love Him, and I'm going to fight the fights that I've got to, because I want to go to heaven. I want to be fit for heaven. With the idea of money, our attitude toward money, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing to this world. We can carry nothing out. Don't let your identity be determined by what you have. Don't let the love of money cause you to stray from the faith and be pierced with the terrible consequences of that. Again, I know talking about Judas of necessity, we can talk about a lot of negative things, but ultimately, if Judas could have just looked at heaven, if Judas could have looked at the miracles of Jesus and seen the love of God, if Judas could have said, the money doesn't matter, it became very important for Judas. And he loved money more than he loved Jesus. I mean, that's ultimately what happened. How do you overcome something like that? Look to the end. I like how Colossians 3:1 puts it. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You want to know how to avoid being a Judas? You rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in heaven. You rejoice in your forgiveness. If you want to avoid the path of Judas, let your self-worth be found in your relationship with God. And I'll tell you, this takes work. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the heart. We go back to Pharaoh. This was said of him. It says, "What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory?" We're both going to serve as an example in some way. Judas, in his case, was of wickedness, of hypocrisy, of an arrogance. And you know what's interesting? If Judas was just a weak Christian, a weak child of God, the end of Judas would have been like Peter. Peter did some pretty bad things, didn't he? I mean, what did Judas do? Judas took the guides to find Jesus. He took 30 pieces of silver. What did Peter do? He denied Jesus 3 times publicly. He cursed. Peter came back. Judas didn't. Why didn't Judas come back? Judas had not developed a trust for God. If it had been just weakness, he could have repented. If the gospel story had both Judas and Peter falling away and coming back, I would have been okay with that. But Judas was an example of one who wore the hypocrite mask, unlike Peter. And he suffered the final end that he suffered. Judas went to hell. Hell is real. I want to talk with you more about hell in the coming months. There's a movie about to be released in January by an Adventist organization attacking Churches of Christ, particularly Churches of Christ in the Athens area. Naming men that I know falsely, accusing them falsely. Over $1 million has been put in this project, and the idea is that it's going to teach the Adventist doctrine of annihilation and denying the existence of hell. I'm going to be trying to put some things on our website about that. I've even taken a URL out called Hell and Mr. Fudge. That's the name of the movie. Mine is hellandmrfudge.us. I don't have anything on my site yet. been gathering material for it. But there are people that say, people who teach there is such thing as a hell, they don't know the loving God. Oh, you know, all I'm going to do is take what Scripture say. And divine justice is real. Whether or not I go to some group that tells me, well, no, hell is not real. I go to Scripture and I see the divine justice of God. I don't have to understand everything about it. This is God telling me what's going to happen. I'm not going to debate it. I'm going to say, this is what's going to happen. Here's where Judas went. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, where the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Brethren, I'm not going to debate God on that. I'm thankful for everlasting life, and here's everlasting destruction. I'll just take what God says. But that's where Judas ended up, and it is fair, because it's from God. God's not telling me every aspect about eternity. But I know it's fair, and that I do not want to face the wrath of God. And that really brings us to some things to draw the lesson to a conclusion. I don't want to be a Judas. You don't want to be a Judas. Well, how can we avoid being Judases? I go back to the theme one more time. We need to be humble. We need to be thankful. We need to be a people that walk every day rejoicing in the blessings of God and understand that the standing that I have with God comes because of His grace. Because of a living faith that I have that is simply holding on to God's hand and letting Him lead me. I've met the conditions of pardon to have the blood of Christ applied to my life. Romans 3:23, some big words here. If you don't understand it, I urge you to study through some of these things. But the basic idea here is God's free gift. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Here in this verse, the Bible says forgiveness. I'm not preaching a lesson like this for you to try harder and that you're going to grit your teeth and I'm going to add more good works so God will accept me. You miss the point of the lesson if that's what you're thinking. The point I want you to understand is to let your heart be melted by God, understand His grace, and then, yes, you're going to put more, you're going to have effort, you're going to have works, and you should see a growing in your life, but it's not you saving yourself. It is the love of God, it is the forgiveness of God. It is not God overlooking my sins, but God forgiving me of my sins. Last point in the conclusion. Where are you going? You know, it bothers me when I see people, they appear to be playing church. They'll come for miss Bible class, come for Lord's Supper and leave. Or they'll come Sunday morning only and never come Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't know what's in the heart of every person. There may be legitimate reasons for why people are doing what they're doing, but it almost appears that, let me get by. I don't like this. It's going to be like taking my medicine. I'm going to hold my nose and close my eyes and give me the minimum because I won't heaven. But buddy, I don't like this. We need to change our thoughts if that's what we're thinking. There's some people, they don't obey the gospel. They're not Christians. And they think they're going to wait to the end of their life and say, hey, God, save me. Well, Proverbs 1 talks about some of those folks that think that way. Whether it's the person waiting to the end of their life to call on God or whatever. You know, notice here, they had chosen a path of life and they were not going to change it in the end. Proverbs 1:26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord.
They will have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. That's Judas. Why did Judas hang himself? Why did he do that? He didn't know God. He had gotten to this point in his deception that his day of calamity, he chose to destroy himself. Brethren, I will leave the lesson with you. I pray as we look at this that our reaction would be, I am glad for the grace of God. That our reaction would be just like, remember when Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me? Do you remember what the other disciples said? Lord, is it I? You know, there's something about the humble heart that when a rebuke is given, you'll look into and say, well, you know, it could be me. I want to make sure it's not me. You see, there's the heart. Not that we got everything right, not that we're perfect people and we're better than everybody else, but we're humbly trying to walk with our God. Willing to learn, willing to change. Thankful every day that we've received the gift that we don't deserve. That kind of heart will keep you from falling down the path of the Judas. Let our destiny be heaven. We assist you today in responding to the invitation, assist you in becoming a Christian, assist you in having that one hope. We'd love this day to continue as we've seen in recent times of those responding to put on Christ in baptism or responding in some other way. Let us, as we leave here this day, thankful for the example of the faithful apostles of Christ who've shown us the way and to be mindful of the one warning of the Judas. I don't want to have a hardened heart. I don't want to go down that path. Let's pray for God to help us, our brethren to help us, that we may go to the place of the righteous. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?